Hey friends, Caleb Suka here with the Now is the Time podcast. And as you may have noticed, if you are a regular listener, last podcast episode, I just put out an audio of one of my sermons that I had recently preached called What is Faith? And I'm going to be doing that a little bit more regularly now. And so this episode, I'm going to also put out audio from a sermon that I just preached this past Sunday called The Gospel is God's Gospel. But I just wanted to preface it with this kind of little update, and then I'll give you the audio for the sermon. I hope that you are enjoying this. I am going to be doing some regular podcast episodes coming up here soon, but we are very busy with visiting churches and traveling. Spent 4 days this week out on the Oregon coast with about 80 other pastors with their wives, and had a great time fellowshipping with them and being encouraged. And so that's what we've been doing this past week. This weekend, we will be up in Northeast Washington in Colville, Washington. And the following week, we will be, Thurston Community Church in Springfield, Oregon. So anyway, we are on the move, and then we're going to be out in Minnesota. If you want to check out our schedule, it is on our website, and would love to see you sometime. But I think that's enough. If you want to check out the video for this sermon, God, or the Gospel is God's Gospel, is part of a series of sermons that I'm preaching as we travel around now called Gospel Basics, just really hitting some core issues of the gospel, like last week, what is faith? The week before that was what is repentance? And this past Sunday, preached this sermon, the gospel is God's gospel, basically focusing on the issue of the fact that the gospel is really about God and pointing us back to who He is. So I hope that this sermon will bless you. I hope it'll encourage you, and it will be enlightening. So if you have any comments or questions, please send me a note. Go to sukofamily.org and send me a note, or whatever social network you find this. Would love to hear your questions or comments on the sermon. Okay, let's get into it. But this morning, I want to share with you a sermon that they call The Gospel is God's Gospel. The understanding of God within the gospel. You see, what I've noticed is that especially in the Western church, there seems to be a reversal of everything in the gospel. And they've taken the gospel, unfortunately, in many churches and by many preachers, the gospel has been taken and flipped upside down, where the gospel becomes primarily a message about me and for me and by me, really. But what we find in the Bible is something totally different. The gospel is God's gospel. And we need to return to a God-centered gospel. In fact, if you just think about the Bible briefly with me, the Bible starts in Genesis with just this basic understanding of God as creator, right? It is about God from Genesis, and it ends in Revelation with God on His throne, God the judge, God the king. And throughout Scripture, we see something very interesting in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There is this idea that it is God who is saving for His own name's sake. So for instance, Psalm 106, verse 8 says this, "Yet He saved them for His name's sake to make His mighty power known." That really well sums up the purpose of the gospel and the meaning of the gospel. God just doesn't save because, well, it's just a good thing to do. He saves for a specific reason, so that people would turn to God, would see God, would know Him and understand Him for who He is, and would then glorify Him. And unfortunately, that part of the gospel is greatly lost in our churches today, where the gospel is seen primarily about how I can have what I want and things will be better for me and everything is about me. Now, certainly there are many wonderful benefits for me personally in the gospel, but we cannot lose this core, this basic idea that the gospel is God's gospel. And so from the Old Testament till the New Testament, we see that the gospel is about God's story of His power, of His grace, of God's plan, of God's kingdom, of God's Son, of God's people, of God's holiness, of God's greatness, and of God's glory. That's the story of the Bible. And that is the story of the gospel. And I think it's probably only relatively recently in our Western culture that the idea and the theology and the focus has shifted to make the gospel primarily about me instead of about God. And so in this individualistic, self-inflated, me-motivated culture, I think that oftentimes it's permeated our thoughts when it comes to gospel and to God. Because that's the overall culture that we live in. It's about me. It's about myself and doing something good for myself, is it not? And it sort of permeated our thoughts even when it comes to the gospel. And so, for instance, instead of being really in awe of a holy God, our church culture tends to be in awe of hipster pastors. Shouldn't be that way. Instead of seeking the glory of God, we're more interested in the glamour of becoming a popular minister or preacher. Or instead of preaching the cross of Christ, we have settled for the couch of convenience. And instead of trusting in the almighty power of God, we are told to believe in ourselves and find the power from within. Those are all common in our culture today. There's a wonderful classic book by A.W. Tozer where he talks about the knowledge of God. It's called The Knowledge of God, or Knowledge of the Holy. And this quote that I think is so appropriate for this, he says this about God, about our understanding of God. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. Did he get that right or what? And he wrote that, I think, 50, 60 years ago. A low view of God results in 100 lesser evils. And it's resulted in this whole new philosophy on the Christian life that is really unbiblical and unthinkable when we really understand God and who He is. Later on in that same book, in talking about the importance of understanding the burden of our own sin, he says this: "But unless the weight of the burden is felt, the gospel can mean nothing to the man. And until he sees a vision of God high and lifted up, there will be no woe and no burden. Low views of God destroy the gospel for all who hold them." And that is so true. When we do not have a high view of God, it destroys the gospel. It leaves us without any kind of gospel motivation. It sort of leaves us in this apathetic state of why and questioning even the purpose of the gospel. One more quote and then we'll get to our text here. But John Piper also says it really well. He says it this way: "Preachers can say dozens of true and wonderful things about the gospel and not lead people to where the gospel is leading. People can hear the gospel preached or read it in their Bibles and not see the final aim of the gospel that makes the good news good. What makes all the events of Good Friday and Easter and all the promises they secure good news is that they lead us to God. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And when we get there, it is God himself who will satisfy our souls forever. Everything else in the gospel is meant to display God's glory and remove every obstacle in him. such as his wrath, and in us, such as our rebellion, so that we can enjoy God forever. God is the gospel. I like how John Piper says that. God is the gospel. That is the good news. God. And so if we are going to effectively share the gospel, we have to get these truths right about the source of the gospel. And we need to return to a gospel that is primarily about God and leads people to that God. And so I want to bring you to the text this morning, Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16. You might know this text. This is in Athens. It happens in Athens when Paul visited Athens. And it was sort of, I guess you could say, an accident that he visited. He was just waiting for people there, right? But we know that there are no accidents in God's plan. And so let me read the first two verses here, Acts 17, verses 16 and 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. So this is a very interesting situation and a good example for us in how we ought to share the gospel and in how we ought to communicate the God of the gospel in the gospel as we share it. Because sometimes we tend to think that there are barriers to the gospel, you know, and we think that if we can just get somebody to come to church, or if we can make things look exciting enough, or if we can just meet some of their felt needs, then we can somehow that get them closer to the gospel. And those things are not bad to do, certainly, to get someone to church or meet some of their felt needs. Those are right things to do, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we got them closer to the gospel. And what we see here in Athens, we see these idols. And if we understand the gospel correctly, the gospel is God's gospel. It is God is the source of that gospel. And truth about him is core and basic to that gospel, and the gospel is really about turning people to God, then the greatest barrier to the gospel is not just meeting people's felt needs or getting them to come to church, but the greatest barrier to the gospel is false ideas about who God is. Or, in other words, idols. It is the problem of a misdirection of worship, worshiping the wrong thing. That needs to be changed. And so that is why we see here in this text that we see Paul and he's walking around. And why is he distressed? Because people's felt needs aren't being met? No. In fact, probably people's needs were fairly well met in Athens. It was a wealthy city. He's distressed because he sees that it is full of idols. And it causes him to think deeply about these people's concept of God and the direction of their worship. Those are our core gospel ideas, foundational gospel ideas. Who is God and who are you worshiping? And so what we see here is that Paul understood that as he saw it. And I think it's also important to note here that Paul, as I said, he was just waiting. He was just waiting. We spend a lot of our time doing things that are not necessarily church program or church ministry or are even our plan at all. Like Pastor Phil mentioned here earlier, this wasn't really in Paul's plan. He's just waiting. And yet we have to realize that we as ambassadors of Christ, we may go on vacation from our regular job, but we never go on vacation from being ambassadors of Christ. Paul didn't. And so I think it's just amazing to see how whether he's in prison or he's waiting in Athens for Timothy to come and pick him up or whoever it was, he uses that time to share the gospel. And one thing that I've noticed is that I'm really good at finding excuses of not to share the gospel. Are you good at that? So those are things that we don't want to be good at. But unfortunately, sometimes we are, right? And so what are some of the excuses that we sometimes use in order to not share the gospel? Like, well, I need to study my Bible more before I share the gospel. Oh, wait a minute, you got saved, so you must have some sort of basic understanding of the gospel, right? I'm not saying you shouldn't study your Bible, you should, but don't just use it as an excuse not to share the gospel. Or I'm waiting to go on a missions trip, or I'm waiting for my unbelieving friends to ask me about the gospel and then I'll share it with them. Or maybe I need to clean up some sins in my life. Don't wait on those things either. Clean them up now. Or I'm waiting for my church to do an outreach, or I'm waiting for Christmas so I can invite them to church. There's all kinds of excuses that we can use. But in my experience, you know, these gospel opportunities like Paul had here in Athens, they are often unexpected. The gospel opportunities that God has given us in Ukraine, completely unexpected. Refugees, soldiers, war, we didn't plan or expect for any of those. And it's my experience just in our ministry that more often than not, the gospel opportunities that we have are unexpected, and if we're not prepared for them, we won't be ready for them, and we will miss them. Because not only are they often unexpected, they're often quickly passing. So we need to take those gospel opportunities when they come. But what we see is something interesting about Paul's heart here. Not only was he ready for this gospel opportunity, but as he saw the idols, it says it produced distress in his own heart. Some sort of an anguish as he saw what these people were worshiping. And as I looked at that and I thought for myself, I wonder, how often am I just distressed when I look at the unbelieving world and I see that they are worshiping something that is powerless, that is empty, that is hopeless, that is not eternal, and that will leave them flat on their face. Oftentimes we don't think that way. When we see that, okay, so everyone is a worshiper. And whether you want to or not, you will worship something. And if you're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find something to worship in your life, whether it is a religious thing, a spiritual thing, or purely material thing, or a sports thing. By the way, what's happening today? I don't mean to step on any toes. I'm going to try and be done before 1 o'clock. Don't worry, I'll be done before then. But what I'm saying is that everyone is a worshiper. And I wonder, how often do you go out, do you even recognize what other people worship if they don't worship Jesus Christ? And if you recognize what they worship, does it bother you? Does it distress you? We see that it distresses Paul here, and he's sad, and he's in anguish. I think that so often we are immune to the idols that are nearest to us. Because they're normal. They're everyday things. And the only way to really create a sensitivity in our hearts to those idols is to pursue God and His glory and His holiness and His character more and more in our everyday life. Because the more you pursue God, the closer you are to God, the better you understand His holiness, the more sensitive you will become to anything that goes against who God is and His holiness and His goodness. But if you're not pursuing God, how can you be sensitive? How can you even see the difference in those idols that are in our everyday life? And I think Paul summed it up so well in Philippians when he said, to me, to live is, do you know what? Christ. That summed up Paul's life. Of course, he was sensitive to those idols because to him it was all about Christ and not about those idols. And when he saw those idols, he said, wow, that is completely 180 degrees black and white opposed to how I live my life and to whom I live my life and why I live my life. And he realized the emptiness there, and it brought a sadness in his heart. And so we also ought to have the same type of reaction when we see our neighbor, our friend, or our coworker, or our family member who is not pursuing Christ. And maybe they're pursuing something good, but they are pursuing it in a worshipful way as that is the thing that is bringing meaning to their life. And we ought to look at that and say, oh, that hurts me to see them worshiping something that in the end will leave them hopeless. And that is about understanding a gospel that is about God and about the true worship of Him. The other thing that we see here in Paul's interaction with those people, these people in Athens, is that he was familiar with the culture. And I think it's important that we ought to be familiar with the culture around us too. I want to read the next section here, verses 18 through 21. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking and listening to the latest ideas. So you have these two groups here, and first thing that we find out is that Paul was very investigative. He went out, he figured out these people. This was not his culture. He probably knew about it. He was a learned man, so he probably knew about it, but he went out and he figured out what these people believe, what they think, how they act, and mentions two people here, the Epicureans. Epicureans believed that God existed, but that he was sort of unconcerned with what happened to man, and so they promoted a materialistic view of the world. And they thought that moderation and forsaking of negative emotions and living in the now was the supreme way to happiness. A lot of philosophies that are still around in our world today. You know, just live in the now. And the Stoics were a little bit different. They believed more in logic and reasoning, and they... And an understanding of nature was the path to happiness. And they believed that if you could learn to accept whatever happened to you, then you would be happy. Kind of very Buddhist type of a philosophy. And these were the major thoughts, the major philosophies, or the major religions of the Greeks in Paul's day. And so as we look at this, we have to ask ourselves, how well do we understand what is the major worship happening around us today? What are the big idols that people are caught on in our world around us today? Because that's really what we are coming up against when we preach the gospel. And if we're not coming up against those idols, we're not doing a good job of preaching the gospel. And so the responsibility is upon us to really know what is it in our world today that has taken people away from a true understanding of who God is, of who man is, of what sin really is, and what the way to salvation is. Now, I know here in Yelm you have something, was it J.C. Knight, right? Maybe that's a big one in Yelm. This kind of Eastern sort of spirituality, right? And we as believers need to understand that. And we can't settle for just a surface understanding. When you begin to share the gospel with someone, don't settle for just sort of brief surface answers. Go deep. Understand where their hearts really lie. Because it's so easy for someone to say, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe in God. Okay, good, you're a Christian. Yeah, let's move on." You know, when working with these refugees, a lot of different people, most of them had never picked up a Bible. Some of them knew some of what was in the Bible, but not very much. Some of them were completely against Christianity. And I had one lady once that she came and she said, I need to talk to you. And so I scheduled a time and she came and we sat down together, and she wanted to talk about some things that had to do with her older son who was disabled. And I said, "Well, let's first talk about, you know, where you are spiritually. And let's talk about Jesus." That's usually where I like to go when we talk about those things. Let's talk about Jesus. And so I asked her the question that I like to ask a lot of people. Did you know that Jesus is God? And she answered very quickly. She said, oh, yes. Yes, Jesus is God. I know that. Great. Okay, let's move on. We got that one done, right? No, not great. Wait a minute. She continued. She said, yes, I know Jesus is God, just like I'm God. Wait a minute. Stop. Let's go back for a minute. You see, we can't settle just for like, oh, someone gave brief, you know, response to the Gospels. Oh, yeah, I believe that. Let's go on to the next thing. So she says, yes, I know Jesus is God, just like I'm God. And so I said, wait a minute. No, not like you're God. Jesus is God, completely different. Let's look at John chapter 1. And I opened up John chapter 1 and we started looking at what the Bible really says about who Jesus is. Jesus created everything that exists. Have you created everything that exists? No. Okay, you're not God like Jesus is God. But we have to bring people back to a correct understanding of who God is and who Jesus is. That is one of the primary tasks of sharing the gospel. Not just say a quick prayer and you'll be in heaven. There's nothing wrong with a prayer. But so often people will misunderstand those core aspects. So we have to ask the questions, we have to go deeper, and we see that Paul did that. He understood the philosophy and the ideas of the Epicureans and the Stoics, and he came against them with a gospel that opposed those ideas. Because ultimately, if you don't believe the gospel opposes what you believe. We live in a world that doesn't like that because it says, be tolerant. But then it says, be tolerant and tell me that what I believe is okay. I say, yeah, I'll be tolerant. You can believe what you want to believe, but you may go to hell believing that. You can believe what you want to believe, but that doesn't mean it's right. And we have to stand firm in the gospel and say this is a truth that doesn't change. Let's go on to the next couple of verses here. Acts 17, verses 22 and 23. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. So what I call this is a gospel starting point. And I think it's so vital that we look for these as we engage in gospel relationships and gospel conversations with those around us. Paul looked around. He said, wow, unknown God. Okay, I can tell them about this unknown God. And so it's very important to think about where does my life or the culture here or this person's life intersect somewhere with the gospel, because everyone will have that intersection somewhere with the gospel. For me, in Ukraine, so often I find that the gospel starting point that I have is when people find out that I am from the United States, one of the first questions that the question they often ask is, oh, you're from the United States. Is life better there? And I say, well, it depends on what you mean by better. And then I start talking about people that I know from the States that have had the cars and the houses and the good job and perfect family. And then they've taken a gun and put it to their head and taken their lives. Having more is not always better. Having God is the best. And so having more things without having God is an empty and useless life. And if you want better, I can give you better, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so that's sort of my, you know, often my the gospel starting point that I use is life better in the United States? And I tell them what better is. But you can think about that in your own life, maybe a story from your life or something that from the life of the person that you're talking to. What is that gospel starting point that will help you to turn the conversation and to turn the attention of that person to the God of the gospel? And Paul does that very well in these verses. And then we see that Paul is very accurate about how he communicates the character of God. I want to read this last section here. It's a little bit longer, but let's read through it. Starting in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So, what do we see here? Very interesting. Paul goes very quickly from God, who is the creator of everything, to a God who judges and who has appointed someone to be the judge and whom God has raised from the dead. So he goes from God in Genesis to God in Revelation. You see that? And the whole time, he's starting from where they get their idea wrong of God. And so he points out several things that are very specific and very pointed and very vital for them, the Epicureans and the Stoics and those who lived in Athens at that time. God is creator of everything. He lives. What does he say? He doesn't need the help of human hands. He is independent of man. And so all of these idols who need you to do this and that for them, those are not that God. He gives life to all. He sets boundaries for man. He wants to have a relationship with man, it says. He wants them to turn to him, that they would seek him, right? But he also has limited patience with man's idol worship. And finally, he calls man to repentance because there will be a judgment. And then he brings them to this man, Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead. And so just in a few sentences, Paul brings them from Genesis to Revelation, from a false understanding of idols to a proper understanding of a creator God who loves them and wants a relationship with them, but will judge them if they don't turn to him in faith. And then just to end with this here, these last few verses, it says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So an interesting response. And I think that we need to be prepared for those gospel responses. We see a varied response. First of all, there were those who laughed and sneered at him. There will always be those who laugh and sneer at you when you present the God of the gospel to them. And it was a good number of people. It sounded like it was the majority of people here. Others said, they were kind of in between. Okay, sure, you can come back. We'll hear you again. It's sort of hard to gauge where they were at that point. Sometimes it's hard to know how God is working in someone's heart. And I always feel that if someone is still willing to hear the gospel, I'm willing to give it again. And then we see that there were a few who responded in faith. And so as we preach this message of a God who wants people to turn to him, we have to be prepared for the responses also. And know that, you know what, if people laugh, they laughed at Paul. That's going to happen. And I'm not going to get discouraged and just give up. If people are sort of in between, then I will be there, I will be faithful, and I will be ready to give them more. And for those who respond, I think we ought to be ready to continue with them in the discipleship mode. And not just abandon them, but help them to continue on in the faith. And I think that it is important to remember that primarily we are called to preach the gospel and to be faithful in the preaching of the gospel. more than we are called to bring in big numbers. It's God's job to bring in big numbers. And he calls us to just be faithful in that task. So as we think about the gospel this morning, I just think it's vital that we come back to some of these basic truths. And one of the most basic truths about the gospel is that the gospel is about God. And so please think very carefully as you share the gospel. How are you communicating the message of God to this person? How are you communicating the character of God to this person? Please think very carefully as you share the gospel. What are the specific problems in this life of the direction of their worship, of their belief in idols, that the gospel needs to come up against and say, no, that is not the right God. That is not the God of the Bible. And how can you specifically, as Paul did here in Athens, show them the God of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Because that is what we really need to show the unbelieving world. Let's pray.